Okay, so tomorrow we're going to be talking about some specific challenges to leadership and some other things like that. But for the rest of the time tonight, since I know you're here and the other guys can look at the outlines that we're not here tonight, and hopefully they'll get some good out of it. But I want to share with you some motives for leadership. I know sometimes, well, just recently, after coming out of COVID, one of our elders, he's an older man, he was quite discouraged by the way people reacted, and he was weighing, do I just need to step aside? You know, those kind of things. And he's a good elder, he's a good man, and he just needed to be lifted up. You remember Moses holding up the rod, but it got heavy, and he put his arms down, and then they began to lose the battle. And so who held his hands up? Do you remember? Two guys, Aaron and Hur. They came up, they rolled a rock up so he could sit, and they just held his hands. That's all they did, was held his hands, and it made the difference in victory and defeat. And I don't know that we have a whole lot of people that think to hold up the hands of the elders. If something goes wrong, boom, you know, we are on them. But when everything goes smooth and there's no problems, we never think to say thanks. And so this is, I don't want to talk about the problems and the hardships. I want to talk about the good that you get to experience because you've made this decision with your life. Here's, and I'll just call them motivations to serve God in the capacity that you're doing. And the first one is this: you get to be a tool in God's providence. A.W. Tozer, he's a denominational writer, but he wrote something on one occasion that just stuck in my head and I never lost it. He said, to a nail, a hammer is a relentless opponent. Beating it on its head, pounding it into submission, that's all that nail knows about the hammer. But if the nail could see that that hammer is held by a great architect, then maybe those blows would be easier to take. And it's a view of providence. So, there are unpleasant things that are going to happen in life, but I know Romans 8 and verse 28 says, we know that all things work together, how? For good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. That doesn't say that everything that's going to happen to you is going to be good, but God can redeem all those painful things that you experience in life. And to think that God can use me like he used Moses, and like he used Abraham, and like he used Joseph and Esther, and on we go. He can use you. Now, you may not see it, and you may not know it for certain, and we wouldn't know it in the Old Testament for certain had it not been for the fact that it's revealed. God said, hey, I did this. I was involved in this. I made it work for good. Many of the guys in whom God was providentially working or through whom, they had no idea. But we know it because it's revealed. But I'm saying God doesn't, he hasn't stopped working. He still works, uses people as tools to accomplish his purposes. And that may be you. And that's really a humbling thought that motivates me, actually. Not too long ago, I have some friends that live in Kotzebue, Alaska. It's on the other spectrum of the United States. It's above the Arctic Circle. It's a town of about 400 people. You have to fly in to get there. It's 500 miles from the nearest anything. And they have lived up there and been school teachers for the Eskimos all their adult life. And so they live up there in this little community, and they're Christians. And they had a family come up, and They wanted to come to church, like they meet in their own house or no other Christians there. But there's this Spanish-speaking family that started coming to their house to worship, and they were singing songs, and Ron and Zona had me, that's their names, they had me send them like a Spanish songbook so that they could sing some of the song. They were trying to learn different things, and they were really doing what they could. They knew a dabbling of Spanish. They could have used you. And so, you know, they were praying about, like, how can we communicate with this couple? They've had the initiative to come to our house and to worship, but there's such a barrier, language barrier. And you know what? A couple weeks after we had that conversation, there was a woman from El Paso, Texas, that got transferred to Kotzebue, Alaska, of all places. Little town in north of the Arctic Circle. And you know what language she spoke? Spanish. And she was a Christian. And she was able to communicate and relay what Ron was telling her. And that man and his wife were baptized into Christ. What are the odds? And she herself was from Dominique, in the Caribbean. That's where she originally was from. And she moved to Houston and got transferred because of the oil up to Kotzebue right at the same time. I can't say I know for certain that was the providence of God, but I sure think it is. I'll leave the word perhaps, like Paul used in Philemon verse 15, perhaps. And he said that of a runaway slave who ran not just a little bit away, but he ran all the way to Rome away from his master. His name was Onesimus. And while in Rome, he runs into, of all people, Paul, under house arrest. And Paul converts him and sends him back as a brother in Christ. And Paul himself said, you know, perhaps his leaving was so that he would run into me and come back to you as a brother in Christ. He was acknowledging the power of God involved in the activity of man. And I'm just saying, God can be using you because you've opened yourself up to his use. You've said, I'll serve. And because of that willingness, he may be doing things in your life that you are partnering with God and you don't even know it. And that's just, to me, that's an awesome thought. In the last 2 years, like I said, I've had cancer, stage 4. There are so many things that have happened. I could sit and talk to you about that for 2 hours. That I have to sit back and say, God's providence has been in this. I can't say for certain, but I sure heavily lean on that perhaps, that those things have happened. And as a leader in his church, I have no question that you are partnering with God to accomplish good in his kingdom. And that's an amazing thought, that you could partner with God and be the tool in his hand. Another motive for leadership is that you get to have a front row seat to change lives. Now, that is open to any Christian, but especially to leaders, because you're more involved in the work, and you will have situations where you're sitting with people, studying with people, visiting with people, trying to reclaim people from the world. You're just in a position where you see that happen, and you're right there. You get to see when conviction takes place. You get to see when somebody has that aha moment. Just this last week, I had a Bible study with a lady, and she was a Baptist. She was saved and was baptized a couple weeks later, and I took her through a chain of things, and she didn't see it coming. And I saw when the light went on in her head, and she said, I've been lied to. I've been lied to. All my life, I thought this, and you have shown me this. And she was baptized into Christ just this past Wednesday night, 2 days ago. you get to do that and to be around that and be a part of that. One of my elders and I went to visit a lady. We tried to reach her. We went, her sister came out to visit with us in the living room, but she wouldn't even come out. She was dead set about, she wanted nothing to do with religion. We talked to her sister, and eventually her sister obeyed the gospel. And after she obeyed the gospel, this girl saw a change in the sister, and so we asked if we could come back and try to talk to her again, and we did. And this time she came out of her bedroom and sat in the living room, and she came from a religious background that wasn't the Lord's church, and she said, "You guys say this, and I've been taught this. I want you to show me in the Bible where it says I need to be baptized to be saved." And there was a little footstool by her chair, and I just sat down on that footstool, and I opened my Bible, and we began to read through Acts 2, and we got to verse 38, and we talked about it all the way through the chapter, and we got there, and I got done, and without me even having to say anything, she said, "Can we go to the building? I need to be baptized." I didn't even have to convince her. I just read the Bible to her. And that elder and I took her and baptized her into Christ. Shortly thereafter, she was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And but she lived 3 years. And there wasn't a service. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. She never missed. And every time, we stood, that elder and myself, we stood at the back of the building. Every time she would come out the building, she would be in tears. And she'd, you know, most people shake your hand on the way out. She would hold your hand and say, "Thank you. Had you not come to my house, I would have died and gone to hell. And I owe you my soul." And she was so appreciative. And she did that every single service. You get to be a part of that by taking on this position and this work and being involved in the lives of people. Those things will happen to you. And it brings you great joy. You get to invest in things that last. You know, have you ever thought about what you do as a living? When I was in college, I spent one summer working at a brickyard. They made fire brick for the steel mills at Pittsburgh. I grew up just outside of Pittsburgh. And man, what it taught me that summer was I need to go to college. I didn't want any part of that. They had piece workers that had to move these bricks, these big, heavy, I'm not talking about house bricks. I'm talking about these kiln bricks, you know, for the steel mills. And they would have to move so many pieces a day, and they never stood up straight because they were just down picking up and moving to a different pallet. Those guys have been doing that for 30 years. They couldn't stand up straight. That they walked like this because of the work that they had done. And I learned right then, I need to see this college stuff through and do the right thing. But you get to invest in things that last. When I worked at that brickyard that's right on the Ohio River, I made, along with two other guys, we made a dock. It was 26 inches thick of concrete, two levels of 3/4 inch rebar. It was hefty, so we could put all these bricks and they'd take it on to Pittsburgh. Every time we went home to visit my parents, we would be driving down the Ohio side or up the Ohio side, and I'd say, "Hey, kids, see over there?" And they'd go, "Yes, Dad, we know you built that dock." You know, we always have to tell them. But as strong as that dock was with that concrete and rebar, it's going to go away someday. All that work we put into it's going to crumble eventually. And whether you're an architect, your work's going to crumble. A doctor's patient is eventually going to die. It doesn't matter what you do. There's going to come to an end. But you get to do a work that will last throughout all eternity. And Revelation 14 and verse 13 says that the works that we do, will follow us into eternity. I don't know how God divvies up everything and how the rewards are done, but I know that the work we do will follow us. And that is encouraging. You get to also leave a legacy for your family. My dad preached 60 years before he passed away unexpectedly in 2013. And all I knew of my dad was that he was a man of God. We don't throw those words around very often. But if you give your life in service to God, you're God's man. There's a song. Do you guys sing "Rise Up, O Men of God"? Have you ever sung that song? Man, that just gives me chills when we sing that song. That first verse says, "Rise up, O men of God. Be through with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings." I love that line. It's really encouraging to me. And that's what you're doing. You could be doing other things. You don't have to take on the burdens of the congregation and the work of trying to shepherd them when oftentimes they're like sheep, they wander. You're doing all that because you love God. And in doing it, you leave a legacy. You're going to outlive yourself. People will remember you as the guy who used to. And how do you want to be remembered? As the guy with the short temper? As the guy who, you know, what? Or are you the guy that helps secure the future of the church, the kingdom of God? I love that in leadership. You get to leave a legacy to your children. And I'll tell you, quite frankly, I've thought a lot about legacy in the last 3 years. Because I thought my time had come to an end. The doctor said, and he was an oncologist, he said, "You've got 3 months to live." And I began to think, my kids aren't even all raised. And I haven't done and said everything I want to say and do for them. And what will my legacy be? And those thoughts have really run through my head in the last 3 years. And because I want to leave a legacy like my dad left for me. I am happy to be able to say, my dad was a servant of the Lord. And your children get to rise up and say the same thing of you. And that I don't know what would be worth any more than that. Another thing that you get is that you get to share good news. Who doesn't like to share good news? Again, this applies to everybody, but especially so you, because you're in a position where you deal with lives maybe more than the average Christian does. But you get to share good news. When my first daughter was born, she was born at 2:00 in the morning. No, she wasn't. She was born just before midnight. She was born on February the 29th. Our doctor assured us, oh, it'll be March the 1st. But it turned out great, February 29th. You know how much money we saved on birthday presents? Because you only have to buy her something every 4 years, you know? I'm kidding. But, you know, so she was born just before midnight. And after everything, getting the child weighed and cleaned up and everything, it was like 2:00 in the morning. I didn't care if my mom and dad were asleep. I called them and said, "We got a baby girl. It's good news." Who doesn't want to share good news? I'm going to tell this on myself because it's kind of, but it's not one of my finer moments. But we had a lady in the congregation that was really good at sharing bad news. She reveled in being able to get on the phone and call people and say, "Hey, did you hear what I heard? This happened. She was always the one wanting to be the first to tell. And so we had a phone tree system. You know what a phone tree is? Like the entire congregation's name will automatically be dialed with certain things when bad news happened, like somebody had a car wreck or somebody had this or that. And so we but it would call alphabetically. And so I put two Z's in front of her name, so she would be the last person called on the phone tree, which was really bad, because she would want to like tell everybody, I just got this call. Oh, I got to tell everybody. And she would call and they'd say, oh, we already know. We already got that call. She couldn't tell anybody. You know, I counted it as trying to stop some gossip. Maybe I can justify it that way. But who doesn't want to tell good news? You get to tell people the good news of Jesus. And I teach a preacher in his work class, and I tell this to the preachers all the time, and it applies specifically to preachers. Sometimes people will belittle the work of preaching, and they'll say, what a job, man, one day a week, 3 hours, man, and you get paid as much as I do, and I work every day. You know, you hear stuff like that all your life, and some, how do you deal with that? Well, some people get defensive. And they start telling, well, I do this and I do, and I tell the guys, don't do that. Agree with them. Just tell them you're right, man. If you tell me that I have an easy job, I'm going to say you're absolutely right. Because you know what my job is? To go around bragging on Jesus, and how hard's that? You know, and there's no comeback to that. What are they going to say to that? Like, well, okay. You know, it just brings that banter to a close. But you get to do things and share good news with people probably more than anybody else will because of the work that you've chosen to do. And then there's the ripple effect of changed lives that happen because of you. Man, I'll just give you an example. When I was in high school, there was a guy, we lived right next door to the church building, and then the church building, and then my friend lived over here on the other side. He was on the same basketball team as I was, and he wasn't a member of the church. And we would study all the time, and he'd get frustrated and get mad and leave. And one day he was walking by my house. I was sitting on the breezeway, and he held this folder up he had in his hand. As he walked by, he said, hey, Hig, I've got proof right here that everything you told me is wrong. And I said, what do you have? And he said, I've been up to this preacher, and he gave me a folder, and it's everything you said is wrong. And I said, do you mind coming and showing me what you got? And he said, no, that preacher told me not to let you see it. And I said, John, does that even sound right that somebody would say something like that? And he said, you know what? That doesn't. And so he came up, and we sat, and we looked at what he gave him, and we studied, and John obeyed the gospel. Then John went home and taught his mom and dad, and they obeyed the gospel. And because of that influence, his sister, two sisters, obeyed the gospel. John went across the street where his aunt and uncle lived, and they obeyed the gospel. And at the end of the street, he had another aunt and uncle, and he taught them the gospel. And then he decided he didn't want to go to WVU. He decided he wanted to go to Freed Hardeman and be a preacher. And while there, he became a preacher. And right now, he's preaching in Elizabethtown, Kentucky. His sister married, I don't know if you ever heard of David Hines. Do you know David? His sister Peggy married a preacher that preaches in Pacifica, California. And John preaches in, and then now they have children and they're Christians. And it's just this, I was just a high school kid, and it's like throwing a stone in a pond, and these ripples just keep going farther and farther. And when you make that kind of impact in a generational way, it impacts your life. Like you become more bold. When you see what the gospel of Christ can do, and you have snatched, if you will, souls from hell and have helped to send them on the way to heaven, there's nothing like that in the world. you get to do that as a leader in the church. And then one more thing, and then our time will be up. It's 8:30. But you get to use your life to say thank you. God has been so good. Sometimes we talk about the goodness of God, and we talk about how God has done this and that for me. You know, years ago, I quit talking about the things that he's done for me. You know, one of the greatest reasons I love God? Because he saved my kids. He saved my wife. Yeah, he saved me. But I would rather suffer than them. And to know that he has saved my children that I would lay my life down for in a heartbeat without even thinking. He has saved them from their sins. And I feel so indebted to God because of that. And preaching is a way I get to say thank you. You remember Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6? Who can I send? Who will go for me? And what did Isaiah say? Here am I, send me. Do you know that Moses said the same thing when God spoke to him in a burning bush? He said, here am I, Lord. Just like Isaiah said, here am I, Lord. But Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. And you know what Moses said? Here I am, send Aaron. You know, just anybody, not me. But we get to do the work of God. He needs us. And so, yeah, I'm indebted. Tell me what you need done, and I'll do it because you have done so much for me. When I was a kid, I was a young Christian, and the guys that were getting people to lead, pass communion and say prayers and stuff, they got me one Sunday morning, and I didn't want to. Like, I wanted to sit over where the youth group was, and the people that passed communion had to sit on the front row. And he said, hey, can you pass communion this morning? So-and-so didn't show up. And I said no, because I didn't want to. And my dad walked by right as I said no to this man. And so we went home, and we sat down, had lunch. Nothing more was said about it, and we're big Steelers fans, and so it was time for the Steelers to come on, and as that's getting ready, my dad and I are sitting in the living room, just the two of us, and he said, Steve, I heard so-and-so tell you that he needed you to help pass the Lord's Supper this morning, and I said, yeah, and I didn't want to, and he said, well, you know what? You were given an opportunity to serve God, to help him, and you turned it down. And he didn't say anything else. You know, I thought, here comes a lecture. But that's all he said, is that you had an opportunity to give God your service, and you declined. And I have never, since that day, ever said no. Preachers, when you go on a gospel meeting or wherever, you know, if you go visit a church, they always ask you to pray. Sometimes I just like to come in and sit down with my wife, but you're always tagged to do something. I'll never say no. I feel indebted. And Dad put that in perspective for me. You've said no to God in your service after he's done so much for you. And I think we need to feel a sense of that indebtedness. Stonewall Jackson was once called on a very wintry night to come to General Lee. He wanted him to come to his tent. He had something to share with him. And Jackson got that note in the middle of the night, or late at night, terrible snowstorm. And when Lee got up in the morning to have breakfast, there was Stonewall Jackson standing at his tent. And he said, what are you doing here? I didn't mean for you to come through that snowstorm. That man was supposed to tell you it wasn't urgent. I just wanted you to come when you could. And Stonewall Jackson told Lee that your slightest desire is my supreme command. Now, I don't know if that's made up or if that's genuine, But that's the way it should be with our attitude toward God. If God sort of wants something done, that takes priority in my life over everything. And that's what you've done with your lives by serving. You have made God and His service a priority to you. It's not easy being a leader. There are hardships. Sometimes it's discouraging. Sometimes it's demanding. Sometimes it's even dangerous. And I can tell you stories about that too. But don't let those things move you. You're serving the God of heaven. You're making a difference. And I don't want you to ever get to the point where you're so blinded by the discouragement that you forget about all the good things that you're doing and that someday you'll be rewarded for. Let me close with this. And it's just, again, one of those motivations. The Bible says in Job chapter 1 and verse 8, Satan thought Job wouldn't serve God if he could take away everything from him. He said, will a man serve God for nothing? You've built a hedge around him. No wonder he serves you. But let me touch his life. He won't serve you if he gets nothing out of it. And God said, you don't know Job. He will. And he did. Job had everything taken from him, and he still served God. And I want us to have that resolve. Don't serve God when they pat you on the back, when they praise you, when you get your name put in a bulletin, when you make the best decisions and everybody's singing your praises like they did for David. Serve him just as faithfully when people hate you and they don't like your decisions, they don't like your leadership, they rebel. What does that have to do with how you spend your life in service to God? Not a thing. Amen. Nothing changes. You're indebted to Him, and so live that way. I had that impressed upon me when I was, I don't know, maybe 9 years old. We were in East Liverpool, Ohio, which is just across the river from Chester, where I grew up. And we were stopped at a traffic light, and my dad and I were in the car, and there was a house over here that was dilapidated. And there was no grass in the yard. It was all worn bare. It was just dirt. And I could see straight through the house. Like the front door was open, the back door was open. There were a bunch of kids in diapers with no clothes on, just the diaper. And they were playing out on this busy, in the yard, but right there on a busy intersection, no supervision at all. And I looked over at those kids and I said, I feel sorry for them. And my dad said, you know, I get that, but think about this. If no one teaches them about Jesus, this is the best they'll ever have it. This is as good as it will get for them. I've never been able to shake those words. And it reminds me, as bad as life can be, what a tragedy for someone to lose their soul. You know, someone has said that the closest that a Christian will ever get to hell is the time we live here on earth. And the closest that a non-Christian will ever get to heaven is the time they live here on earth. That's it. What a terrible way to live. I wanna serve the Lord. I wanna help other people to go to heaven. And that's what you get to do in leadership. Don't ever get discouraged from that. Serve God for nothing, and you'll help make a difference in the lives of people. 10 minutes over, but we took 5 more extra minutes on the break, so I'm not doing too bad. I appreciate your attention tonight.